Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Several months ago, when the elders settled upon our 2015 mission statement, we were very convinced that drawing near to Christ and His means of grace would be a source of fruitfulness in the church that overflows into our lives, our families, the church, and beyond to our community. So now we turn to the gift of prayer and the role prayer plays in renewal among God's people. We'll read chapter 6, verse 9, one verse only. We have sang the Lord's Prayer just a few moments ago, but we're focusing now on introduction and phrase by phrase of this sacred prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, listen closely. This is the words of Christ. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Thus ends the reading of God's sacred word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would empower your church in the ministry of prayer. These almost 40 days that we've engaged in special prayer and fasting and humiliation and contrition awaiting the Easter season has been a time of refreshment and humiliation, Lord. And we pray that as we continue into the Easter and spring season, that you would draw us near to you through the gift of prayer, that means of grace as taught by our Savior. Bless this sermon, we pray, and empower us to enjoy this means of grace, we ask in Christ's name, and let us say, amen. Well, some people have enjoyed praying for years. And how did they come to enjoy prayer? Well, many have learned from people they love how to pray. Some people have learned it from their parents over the years, have watched their parents pray, or have participated in bedtime prayers, or mealtime prayers, or family devotion prayers, and from that experience have learned how to pray. Others learn not to pray maybe from their family life, but from the church. Perhaps they learn to pray from their pastors at a prayer meeting, perhaps, or church services, or one-on-one prayers with that pastor in their life. Still others learned it from another location. They learned it from a Christian teacher or a Christian relative or close family friend. It really would be fascinating. I wish we could stop and ask each one of you, who most shaped your prayer life? From whom did you learn to pray? And it's just always, the elders often hear those kind of things when we do interviews that our elders love to do when people are professing their faith before they come to the congregation. But here's my question for you. What if no one ever taught you to pray? What if you had no one who you watched and from them learned how to pray? Or rather, what if you were taught how to pray, but it was poorly done or partially done? And now as an adult, you have this deep longing to experience this renewal, revival, and reformation that the elders are talking about. And you would like to pray, but you don't know how. Sometimes prayer seems really hard, doesn't it? It can seem foreign. It can seem sometimes like it's easy for everybody else except for me. Maybe you have just about given up on praying. Maybe the experience, you find it frustrating and you've given it up. And you want to leave it to the professionals, leave it to the pastors and elders and deacons and the leaders in the church. Is there any hope for you that you could actually get to the point where you say, I enjoy prayer. I enjoy it. Well, you can learn to pray. That's the good news. You can learn to pray. It doesn't matter if you come from a praying family or not. It doesn't matter if you learned how to do it as a child or not. Right now, you can talk to God. Don't let any voice tell you otherwise. God desires you to enjoy communion with Him in prayer, and He will teach you how to do it tonight and in the coming Sunday nights, straight from the Bible. You and I can learn to pray from the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, it's what thousands of preachers and thousands of writers from the past have learned, that the greatest minds of the church the Spirit has given us have investigated the Lord's Prayer for nearly 2,000 years because, like you, they wanted to pray. They wanted to touch God and reach out and commune with God. And so they studied the Lord's Prayer. Early church scholars studied the prayer. Origen, Gregory of Nyssa, Tertullian, Cyprian, Augustine, each one published an entire exposition on the Lord's Prayer. One medieval scholar by the name of Meister Eckhart, he used the Lord's Prayer to summarize all categories of theology in medieval theology. So he would use each phrase of the Lord's Prayer as his chapter heading for his writing on theology. Martin Luther preached an entire volume of expositions on the Lord's Prayer, and the Westminster Catechism based its last 9 shorter catechism questions on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is your single most greatest resource in learning how to pray. Through the Lord's Prayer, you can commune with God. You can experience God. You can speak to Him and know Him. The Lord's Prayer, says our catechism, is a special rule by which we may pray. So we're going to pay attention to the Lord's Prayer. Now, the first thing you're going to notice about the Lord's Prayer tonight, if you look at verse 9, is that the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. Look at verse 9. It begins this way. It says, "This then is how you should pray." Or as the King James translates it, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Now, we're certainly welcome to recite the Lord's Prayer when we pray, and I do advocate that. You can say the Lord's Prayer word for word and truly commune with God. We often do this in public worship, don't we? We did it this morning, right after the congregational prayer. And one reason we do that is because in another passage, Jesus commands us to do that. In Luke's version, Luke 11, verse 2, Jesus says, "When you pray, say this." When you pray, say this. But as we look back here in Matthew 6, the primary reason Jesus gives us this prayer as expressed in Matthew 6 is to serve as a pattern or as a model for what prayer with God looks like. And all of us know, I hope, the purpose of a model. I hope you don't try to actually get inside of a model car. I hope you don't actually try to live inside of a model house. We use models to build real things we can live inside of. And so it is with a model prayer. It's not simply a mantra to be repeated every time we pray. It is also a pattern upon which you can build the infrastructure of a healthy and refreshing and resourced prayer life with God. Well, what is this pattern? We're going to study the pattern in the coming weeks. But it might help you if you notice the Lord's Prayer is generally divided into 3 sections. There's the preface, there's the petitions, there is the conclusion. The preface is the Our Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. And then the 6 petitions are divided into 2 sections of 3, God's concern, our concerns. And then the benediction closes with a rich soliloquy of praise. And so the Lord's Prayer begins and it ends with praise to God, and this structure teaches us much about prayer. This brings us to our first point. True prayer, like true religion, is firstly God-centered. The most richest praying, the most richest of faith, is not one focusing on me, myself, and I, that trinity of self, but it's focused upon God. That's our first point. True prayer really digs in when it is God-centered. Now, this prayer, notice that it begins with what? Praise to God. That's right. God is the first word, our Father. This begins with praise to God. And then each petition, the six we're going to study, begin with, the first ones begin with God's concern, and then it gets to man's concern. And so I believe failure to recognize this structure is why many people give up on prayer. They get it all backwards and upside down. You see, you and I have this foolish notion about prayer, that if we, that prayer is only pleasant and engaging and interesting and worthwhile if it focuses on me. I don't blame you for thinking that way, because I think that way too. So when we get into prayer, it's often enough about me, Lord, what do you think about me? But such is not the case. Prayer is governed by the same paradigm that affects the entire Christian life, and it's whoever is last shall be first. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. With that kind of attitude in prayer, that's where the power and the blessings of prayer blossom in our lives. You know, it's almost like human relationships. Have you noticed that? Just like a human relationship, the most satisfying of human relationships are human relationships where you put others first and me second. That's what our prayer life is to be, putting God first, just like putting a spouse first or children first or neighbor first or coworker first or fellow church member first. In the prayer closet, it is putting God first. Prayer that puts me first is actually non-theistic prayer. Now, have you ever noticed that in times of danger that even an atheist can call out to God in prayer? You ever wonder what's going on there? Well, you know, are they suddenly converted when they call out to God in a moment of danger? Well, perhaps some have converted in that time and trial of hour of trial. But more than likely, they're desperately expressing their natural impulse of self-interest. And that is not Christian prayer. It is the opposite of the pattern taught by Jesus. True prayer, just like true relationship with God and true relationship with others, begins with them or God first and me last. And that's the rule of life. That's the blessing of prayer. That's sometimes why our prayer life gets upside down and unsatisfying and unfruitful and frustrating. To get this into our head, I remember in college, a friend of mine, my Bible study leader, first or second year of college, challenging me, "Steve, every time you pray this semester, I want you to try to pray without using the word I, me, or my." That was really hard. But I got the point. It helped me for a whole semester to try to be God-centered, not me-centered, when I pray. Now, if you think that I'm making this up, you can also notice the same pattern in the Ten Commandments, in the two greatest commandments, right? Not only is true prayer God-centered, so is true behavior God-centered. What are the first four commands all about in the Ten Commandments? The glory of God, our duty to God. What are the last six commands all about? The love of neighbor, the needs of my peers. What is the greatest commandment? It is love for who? God. What is the second greatest commandment? It is love for neighbor. God-centered. I guess that's why the first question of the shorter catechism made it where it did. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. True purpose in life is God-centered. God-centered praying, God-centered living, God-centered friendship, God-centered purpose, God-centered performance. That is the pattern. It doesn't change when we get to our prayer lives. That's the pattern. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, Pastor, this is quite a bummer to hear. How do you really expect anybody to pray if they can't pray about themselves? Why would anyone pray if they have to do it that way? Who will be motivated to prayer?" Well, Dear church, may I suggest that man-centered, woman-centered, child-centered prayers, praise of me, by me, prayers of me, by me, and for me are the real reason why few people persevere in praying. You see, man-centered prayers may get people on their knees, but it won't keep them there. Man-centered prayers are fundamentally hollow. They are empty of deep, supernatural fellowship with the living God. Man-centered prayers, they're so trivial. Think about your life, how trivial our needs are compared to the global needs of God's kingdom and the global glory of God. They're so trivial, they're so boring, they're so unambitious. Truly great and mighty things better than our lives are out there worth praying about. And man-centered prayers are rarely answered. God's blessing doesn't rest upon them. Man-centered prayers start us down the road of prayer, but will not keep us on the road. Remember this paradigm with anything you do. God first, others second, me third. That's the way it's designed. And so that's the first point. True prayer, like true religion, is God-centered. Secondly, and noticing the Lord's Prayer, we see a model on how to have a conversation with God. How to have a conversation with God. Have you ever had a conversation with someone you trust, someone you love, a family member, a friend, someone really close to you, and you share with them your anxieties? Anxieties about your life or your family or those around you. And halfway through that conversation, you're so worked up, you can hardly get your thoughts clued in. They must take leadership of the conversation to make any sense out of what you're saying. They might say, hold on. Wait a minute. Now, let me get this straight. You felt such and such about so and so, is that right? Mm-hmm. And how does that trouble you again? Our minds can get wrapped around the axle when we're in anxiety. And so our friends have to help us sort it out. Well, you can see that in the Lord's Prayer, where God, our Father, helps us sort out our complicated and mixed up emotions through the structure of the Lord's Prayer. If you look at it, the Lord's Prayer seems to pose four questions that help shape our conversation with God and guide our time of prayer. Every time we pray, I think it's helpful to hear God asking us these four questions. The first questions he's asking to you when you pray is this. Okay, firstly, who are you speaking to? Who are you speaking to? And you will say, I'm speaking to my God in heaven, our Father in heaven. And then you marshal the biblical teaching about who God is, and your vision of God grows, and you say, I'm talking to the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's who I'm talking to. And suddenly clarity comes to your conversation. Then he asks you a second question. Okay, that being the case, what do you want? What do I want? What do I want? He asked me, what do I want? And then you go, no, wait a minute. I know what I want. I want the hallowing of your name. I want your kingdom to come and your will be to be done. I want the glory of the great God to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's what I want. And then his voice of a third question is good. Then with that in mind, exactly what are you asking me to achieve this end? You say, well, I'm asking for my daily bread. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking for protection from evil. Anything that advances the glorious cause. And the Lord answers back with the fourth question, then how can you be so bold to ask me? Because you have all the resources, Lord. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, and by answering this prayer, you will advance your glory. I commend these four questions to you when you're praying with God. Who are you talking to? What do you want? How does this advance the cause? How can you be so bold? It might actually help you to think about God asking you these questions every time you pray. And helping you when your prayers are scatterbrained and you're wrapped around the axle and can't get your thoughts or feelings wrapped up. Now, there's another time-tested approach besides these four questions for making use of the Lord's Prayer as a structure for rich conversation with God. Another time-tested approach is to take each petition of the Lord's Prayer, those six, the intro and the conclusion, take those petitions, clause at a time, and while holding that petition in the back of your mind, call into the front of your mind the things that you want to pray for under that heading. That is a long-time tradition in the church. So, for example, you might in your prayer time say, okay, the next petition is, Thy kingdom come. And then you hold that back there and say, well, what would that look like? Lord, may your church grow. May people get saved. May wars cease. May justice spread. All of that under the glorious thought of God's spreading kingdom. Let each petition carry you along into the lives of people, their situations, and God's greater purposes. Now, I know some people who like to take each phrase and maybe pick one for each day of the week. Some people perhaps might say, on Sunday, I'm going to pray the Our Father. On Monday, I'm going to pray about hallowed be thy name. On Tuesday, thy kingdom come. Wednesday, give us this day. Thursday, forgive our debts. Friday, deliver us from evil. Saturday, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. Using a theme of the day as something you can step into at a moment's notice when you can pray for the people you meet, the things you are doing, what's going on around you. Your prayer of the day can be the lens through which you see the world. Still other people have used the model of the Lord's Prayer as simply find it helpful to recite the Lord's Prayer throughout the day, again and again, in various junctures of the day. Some people have had a moment where they can repeat it slowly and say, Our Father, deliberately and reflectively. For people who are busy, sometimes pausing just to do this for a moment has a calming effect, a nourishing effect. Next time you're in the car, you don't need to turn the radio dial on. You don't need to turn something on and listen. You can leave it off and take the time to say the Lord's Prayer. There are dozens of ways. I could go on how this prayer can be used as individuals, as groups. These are just some suggestions for a start, but following the themes of the prayer, you will have communed with God. This brings us to my third and final point about this model prayer. And I'd like, thirdly, for you to notice several qualities about the prayer itself that can help you and I more richly pray. Firstly, notice this various quality. One, the prayer is a brief prayer. All right? This prayer, this model prayer, is very brief. No petition in this prayer has more than 10 words. It is so brief that a child can learn it and can understand it. And yet how common it is for us to focus as Christians more on how long we pray than actually the content of what we say. Just a few verses earlier in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us that we are not heard because of our long-winded prayers. Better many brief prayers through the day than a prayer marathon that few of us start. A brief but meaningful prayer when you wake up in the morning. A brief but meaningful prayer at mealtime. A brief but meaningful prayer when you get down into, when you get into your car, or when you have family worship, or when you meet with the small group, or when you come to church. These are the times, and we often dismiss them as throwaway moments. Those are the moments. They're the real moments when real prayer takes place. Don't think brief prayers are perfunctory and you think that when you have 2 or 3 hours to spare, you're really going to really pray. You don't and you won't. Brief prayer is just as pious as long prayer. And so dig into your prayer. Don't waste the 1 minute prayer. Don't waste the 30 second prayer. Bow your head, dig in with your heart and pray no matter how brief. This prayer is very brief. Secondly, I want you to notice, secondly, that this prayer, though brief, is comprehensive. Instead of covering little with much speaking, it covers much with little speaking. This prayer covers the glory of God, the whole realm of heaven and earth, physical needs, spiritual needs, living a good life, conquering evil, and God's many resources. Amen. Gets it all. And so our prayers can be comprehensive. That means praying for the ordinary, those daily needs that preoccupy us and our neighbors. God does care about Aunt Martha's bunion. You can pray it. And we must pray for the significant, those grand aspirations that shape the cosmos. God cares about world peace. You see, if our prayers slip too much in one direction or the other, they either become way too mundane and boring or way too nebulous and unreachable. Comprehensive, brief prayer. Finally, notice the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. It's so simple. There's no high-sounding words. There's no real much poetry in this prayer. The prayer itself, when you think about it, doesn't sound that impressive. I once knew of a man who would always pray in his prayers, according to thy riches and glory in Christ Jesus, amen. Now that sounds fine, but what does it mean? You can be simple and direct in speaking with God. There's no need to put spiritual frosting on the cake to make it taste better. It's not necessary. It adds nothing. It can tend to falsify the true intent of our hearts. Speak simply with God. Let me close by saying that through his teaching and by his bleeding, as we think this Passion Week, Jesus has earned our welcome into the throne of grace. Some people have had better teachers in prayer than you or I have had. And they have really had good instruction when it comes to the subject of prayer. But no matter where you find yourself, there is one rule by which all prayer must be measured. It is more reliable than our parents. It is more articulate than our pastors. It is superior even to our own preferences, and that is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is that special guide. Listen to the Lord Jesus and grow in your practice of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to draw closer to you this special week. And we pray that we would connect with you through Christ. Help us to remember how great you are and what Jesus has done, that you care about the little and the big. Empower us to be speaking to you throughout the day. And draw us nearer to you through the means of grace of prayer. Thank you for hearing this prayer. We humbly ask in the merits of Jesus Christ. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.